from whom seven demons were cast out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathered and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still others fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that through seeing they may, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. And those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they cannot believe and be saved. Those on the rocks are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word and retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in and see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be made known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice."
Thanks, Vic. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We pray, Father, that this morning you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, that we might be impacted by it deeply. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for the past couple of months, we've been going through the Gospel according to Luke. And we've been going through it, we've seen that through the person and work of Jesus, the kingdom of God breaks into human hearts and lives and into history itself. But most of the time, it doesn't come in the way that we expect. And almost all of the time, it doesn't come to the people or through the people who we would have anticipated. It's a kingdom unlike any other. It's back to front because it's not the qualified who are called, but the called who are qualified. It's upside down because while those who exalt themselves are humbled, it's those who are willing to humble themselves, like the women Luke describes in the opening verses of Luke chapter 8, who are exalted. And it's inside out because it doesn't just bend the will, but transforms the heart, which then changes your will and mind and the way that you see the world. Other kingdoms rise and fall, But the kingdom of God continues to grow and change people's hearts and lives and shapes entire societies and cultures and even history itself. And in Luke chapter 8, the chapter that we're looking at this morning, Jesus shows us how this kingdom continues to grow and have such a big impact, despite the fact that it's often rejected, abandoned, and choked by various things of the world. Jesus says that as God's word is proclaimed, it's like a seed. It's not like a hammer or a sword or a fire. It's something that starts small and grows gradually. But like a mighty oak that begins as a single seed, it's something that's powerful enough to break through the strongest concrete and turn the whole world into a forest. Because while the kingdoms of the world grow mechanically, brick by brick, campaign by campaign, always being controlled and forced onto others, by contrast, the kingdom of God grows organically. Like a plant that becomes more complex and richer and more beautiful over time. The kingdom of God is not just a kingdom unlike any other, though it is. It's also a kingdom that grows unlike every other kingdom or religion or man-made movement in human history. But this also means that its growth isn't uniform. It doesn't impact everyone in the same way or at the same speed, which is one of the main points of the parable. The same seed grows differently in different soils. And so when our efforts in evangelism and reaching out to others doesn't produce the results that we were hoping for, the problem isn't in the seed, but in the soil. We shouldn't be surprised. People respond to the gospel very differently. And it's not because of the nature of the gospel, but because of the nature of the human heart. In the parable of the sower and of the lamp on the stand, we see the different ways that people respond, the underlying reasons for the different responses, and then the implication and imperative for us. The different ways that people respond, the reasons for the different responses, and then the implication and imperative for us. First of all, let's look at the different ways that people respond. Come with me to the parable of the sower from verse 5. Luke chapter 8 from verse 5. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell along rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. And then come down to verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in times of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Jesus describes four different responses that people have to the gospel and what's happening in each one. Some people reject it outright. Some people believe when things are going well, but then fall away in times of testing. Other people are choked by the worries and riches and pleasures of the world. And others grow and produce a crop 100-fold. Now, the first and the last soils are fairly straightforward. Some people have hard hearts and reject the gospel. Some people accept it and grow and produce fruit in abundance. But the second and third soils are often categories that we collapse into one. But Jesus describes them as two different categories. And there's a couple of differences between them. The first is that while the second soil falls away in difficult times, verse 13, the third soil is threatened not because of bad times, but because of good times. The third soil is torn between the kingdom of God and life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and so it doesn't mature, verse 14. Some, like the second soil, only have an emotional response to the gospel, and so they're happy to follow Jesus as long as God is blessing them. But as soon as times of testing come, they fall away because they have no root. And others, like the third soil, aren't as swayed by trials and times of testing, but they have divided hearts, which are easily distracted by the worries, riches, and pleasures of the world. One falls away in bad times, and the other is choked and distracted by good times. And the second difference to notice is that while the second soil falls away, since it had no root to begin with, the third soil doesn't actually die, but is choked and made unfruitful. The second soil describes people who appear to be Christians and may even produce fruit, but have no root in Christ, like the people that John describes in 1 John 2, where he says, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." And the third soil describes people who appear to be unfruitful, and so it may not look like they're following Jesus, but rather than falling away, it says they do not mature. They're the kind of Christians that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 3, who builds with wood or hay or straw, and though what they build is burned up, they themselves are saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Because we're not saved by how fruitful we are, but by being rooted and grounded in Christ. And yet, those who are rooted and grounded in Christ ought to go on to produce fruit. We're not saved in order to be choked by thorns and wither away, but to grow and mature and produce fruit in abundance. And so with the third soil, Jesus is saying, don't be content with being choked and unfruitful. Break from the thorns of the world and go on to maturity. It's not just unhealthy to be distracted by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. It's actually suffocating. If you are easily distracted by them, then Jesus says that you're being choked by the thorns and you need to break free in order to grow. But it's even more dangerous to have a fair weather faith, like the second soil, where you're happy to trust God when the sun's shining, but not in the storms and difficulties of life. If trials and difficult times tear you away from God rather than drive you towards Him in prayer, then you need to consider whether you're rooted and grounded in Christ or whether you're grounded in the comforts of the world. If it's in the comforts of the world, then you'll always be shaken by suffering, and you're at risk of falling away. But if you're grounded in Christ, then you'll always have an anchor in the storm, no matter how high the waters get. You see, suffering alone doesn't cause people to fall away, and the riches and pleasures of the world don't cause Christians to be unfruitful by themselves. It depends on the state of your heart. Or to use the language of the parable, it depends on what kind of soil you are. Suffering isn't the cause of people falling away. It's the occasion of people who are living for certain blessings falling away when they don't have them. And the riches and pleasures of the world aren't the cause of immaturity. They're the occasion of an undivided heart wandering from its call to spiritual growth. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. There's always much more beneath the surface than what we can see or measure in how fruitful someone's life is. And so this parable nuances Jesus' words in chapter 6, where he said, "You can tell a tree by its fruit." Generally speaking, yes, you can tell a tree by its fruit. But this parable shows us that we need to be very careful about making absolute statements as to whether or not someone is saved based on how fruitful they appear to us. The second soil may look fruitful, but falls away in times of testing. And the third soil appears to be unfruitful and immature, but we're not saved by our fruitfulness or our level of maturity. Looks can be deceiving. There's always more beneath the surface than what we're able to see. And so Jesus goes even deeper into the underlying reasons behind the different responses that people have to the gospel. Point two, the reasons for the different responses. Come with me to verses 9 and 10. Luke chapter 8 from verse 9. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." Now, at first glance, it looks like the reason that Jesus teaches in parables is in order to make it harder for people to understand. He says, "To others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand," quoting Isaiah chapter 6. And while that's certainly one of the reasons that Jesus speaks in parables, it's not the only reason. The other reason is because, verse 10, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, the disciples." Parables both reveal the secrets of the kingdom of God to those who are willing to think and ask questions and pursue Jesus' meaning, and they conceal the secrets of the kingdom from casual listeners who are just there for the show, so that though seeing they may not see and though hearing they may not understand. It's God's grace to those who are willing to listen and God's judgment on those who are unwilling to listen at the same time. Because as we've just seen in the parable of the sower, God's word divides people. It separates the wheat from the chaff and the true disciples from those who are on the path or the rocky soil. And so Jesus' parables act like a filter. To those who are willing to pursue Jesus, he reveals to them the secrets of the kingdom of God. But to others, his teaching remains mysterious and enigmatic. Though they see, they don't see. Though they hear, they don't understand. It's not an intellectual requirement, as if you have to have a certain IQ before you're able to understand. It's a volitional requirement. You have to be willing to listen and to pursue Jesus' teaching. And so while it may feel unfair that Jesus reveals the secrets of the kingdom of God to some but not to others, what you have to remember is that Jesus isn't the one putting the blindfold on them. They are. They're the ones choosing not to listen, not to think, not to pursue Jesus and the kingdom of God. Jesus' offer is extended to everyone, but not everyone's willing to listen. Hence the imperative to listen in verse 8, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear." The only physical requirement is that you have ears. The volitional requirement is that you use them to listen to Jesus' words. But the problem is that we don't. We're like teenagers with selective hearing. We hear what we want to hear, and we ignore everything that doesn't fit with it. The Word of God has tremendous power to penetrate the human heart. But we're resistant to it because we don't want it to expose us, even to ourselves. Think about it. What do the first three soils have in common? In each of the first three soils, the problem is that the seed doesn't go down deep enough. With the first one, the seed just stays on the surface of the path. So the evil one just comes and takes it. For the second soil, the seed at least penetrates the surface, but it doesn't lay down any roots. And so it withers because it's so shallow. And with the third soil, the seed goes deeper than the first two, but not deeper than the roots of the thorns. And so there's a perpetual battle between the two. In each case, the seed doesn't go deep enough into the soil. Which means that, according to Jesus' explanation of the parable, the word hasn't penetrated deeply enough into the heart. There's a resistance to God's word and a hardness of heart to the gospel. That's why people reject the gospel. That's why people fall away. That's why people don't mature. The problem isn't in the word, but in us and our receptiveness to the word. But for those who are receptive to it, according to verse 8, they yield a crop 100 times more than what was sown. So the question then for us is, how can we be the fourth soil? How do you cultivate a heart that's receptive to God's word rather than resistant to it? Point 3, the implication and imperative for us. Come with me to verses 16 to 18. Luke chapter 8 from verse 16. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. For whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Now, think about this image for a minute. Jesus says, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. What exactly is he warning us against? Given the context of the parable of the sower and how the secrets of the kingdom are revealed to those with ears to hear, and given the imperative of verse 18 to consider carefully how you listen, the lamp that Jesus is referring to is almost certainly the word of God. God's word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. It's not just something that you see, it's something that enables you to see everything else. In C.S. Lewis's words, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. The word of God isn't like other books which simply add to your understanding. It's more like a lamp that enables you to understand all other books and narratives and ideas and see them as they truly are. It's way more foundational than other books or narratives or texts written by men. And so to treat it as any other book is like putting a lamp in a jar or a light under a bed. As our world is getting increasingly dark, what are you doing with the lamp that God has given us? How often do you read it? How often do you go to Bible study? Does the word of God shape the way you see the world? Or does the world shape the way you see the word of God? Because this is the difference between the first three soils and the good soil. The first three soils are resistant to God's word penetrating too deeply into the heart. But the good soil allows the word to go much deeper and therefore produce fruit in abundance. For the good soil, the word of God is more foundational. It's not just wisdom, it's the beginning of wisdom. And the rule and measure for all other wisdom and knowledge and insight. The world is getting darker and darker around us. And we have the light of truth that enables us to see things as they really are. So what are you doing with it? If we really believed Jesus' words, then we wouldn't leave it unopened on a shelf or under a bed. Verse 16, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. Why? For, verse 17, there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. According to Jesus, the word of God doesn't just illuminate like a lamp, it also exposes and brings things out into the open. Which is precisely why people are so resistant to it. Unlike every other book, the Bible isn't just a book that you read. It's also a book that reads you. It exposes the hidden thoughts and motives of the heart. It brings them out into the open. And for many of us, that's quite a scary thought. Even though seeing the problem clearly is always the first step towards overcoming it, we don't want our hearts exposed. But the reason we don't want them exposed is because our goodness, our worth, our justification depends upon them being evaluated as good, or at least good compared to others. But God's word doesn't just expose the truth of our hearts, though it does. It also provides grace and comfort and assurance that we're accepted in Christ because of what he's done for us on the cross. Our goodness and worth and justification doesn't depend on our performance, but on Christ, who lived the life we should have lived, died the death we should have died, and rose that we should rise again. And so it frees us to look into our hearts honestly. We don't have to look away as if our justification depends on the verdict going one way and not the other. We can look into our hearts honestly and address the real problems that are there rather than pretending that they're not there. And the reason this is so important is because the more you do it, the more you're able to, and therefore growth becomes exponential. But by the same token, the less you do it, the less you're able to, and the degree to which you'll stumble and wither and be at risk of falling away also increases exponentially. Verse 13, therefore consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what they think they have will be taken from them. Now, this is such a common rule when it comes to both positive and negative growth that economists call it the Matthew principle, because they took it from the parallel verse in Matthew 13:12. When you grow and become more successful, you also become more well-known, and so you get more opportunities, and therefore your growth and success increases exponentially. But when you stumble or fail at something that devastates you, then you often withdraw from people around you. Maybe you start to drink a little bit more. Generally speaking, you become more depressed, and so it becomes harder and harder to get back up on your feet. You see this principle very clearly when you're playing Monopoly. As you get more money, you can put on more houses and therefore get more money, which you can then use for more houses and hotels and therefore get even more money, and it escalates exponentially. But by the same token, when you lose money, you have to start to sell houses and sell property. And so you get less and less money, and your path to bankruptcy also escalates exponentially. The path to success is exponential growing up, and the path to failure is exponential going down. And this doesn't just apply to the growth of businesses and individual careers. It's also the rule for the growth of cities, the growth of stars, the growth of trees in a forest, and as Jesus points out, the spiritual growth of people. Whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken away from them. And so the implication and imperative for us is to consider carefully how you listen. The more you immerse yourself in God's word, the more you'll be illuminated about life and people and God, and the more you'll grow and be able to weed out sins that you've kept hidden from others and perhaps even from yourself. This is how to be the good soil that yields a crop 100 times what was sown. Don't just hear the word. Consider carefully how you listen. The deeper the seed goes, the more you'll grow and mature and go from strength to strength. You'll be able to handle difficult times without grumbling or falling away. And you'll be less and less choked by the worries, riches, and pleasures of the world, because ultimately, you'll be more and more like Christ. According to verse 21, those who most resemble him, those who can most appropriately be described as his family, are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Jesus isn't being disrespectful to Mary or his brothers. He's simply highlighting the importance of hearing God's word and putting it into practice. It determines the entire trajectory of your life. Are you going to leave yourself vulnerable to the theft of the evil one like the first soil? Or to hard times like the second soil? Or to the worries, riches, and pleasures of the world like the third soil? Or are you going to be so shaped by God's word that you'll be able to withstand all of them and still yield a crop 100 times more than what was sown? Both paths are exponential. Whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. You know, in the Old Testament, God's word is often likened to a sword or a fire. In the book of Jeremiah, which has, in my view, the most comprehensive theology of the word of God, it's described as a fire in Jeremiah's mouth, which has the power to uproot and to tear down, and also to build and to plant. But if God's word had have come to us as a sword or a hammer or a fire, then all of us would have been consumed and destroyed. But by contrast, sowing a seed is one of the most gentle of all acts that produces change. And yet over time, the growth that comes from it has the power to break through the strongest concrete and turn the whole world into a forest. In the person and work of Christ, God's word comes to us as a seed. In fact, Christ himself comes to us as the ultimate seed. In John chapter 12, speaking of the cross, Jesus says, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus looks up to heaven and says, "Is there any other way?" And the answer from heaven is, "My life cannot be released into them unless you become a seed, unless you go into the ground and die." And he did. He voluntarily became weak for us. He freely chose to die and go into the ground so that we could become the most beautiful of all plants and the most fruitful of all trees. All you need is ears to hear. And so consider carefully how you listen. The deeper the gospel penetrates your heart, the more resilient you'll be to the evil one, to tragedies, and to the worries of life. And the more fruitful you'll be in your Christian growth and maturity. I'm going to pray that that would be the case for each of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word and the gospel that it contains. We pray, Father, that as we hear your word read and proclaimed, and as we study it in our Bible studies, that it would penetrate our hearts and yield a crop 100 times more than what was sown. Please keep us from its theft from the evil one, from withering in times of testing, and from being choked by the worries of life. We pray that as we hear and proclaim your word, that it would fall on good soil and grow and produce fruit in abundance. In Jesus' name, amen.